five things which the Lord became. And we take as our anchor verse Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. The good tidings of great joy, which constitute the gospel, are summed up in five things which our Lord became in order to redeem us. First of all, he became flesh. The Word was made, or the Word became flesh. John 1:14. The Word is our Lord's eternal name. As such, he is the revealer of God, the exponent of the Godhead. He is so now, he was so in the days of his flesh, he has been so from all eternity. Chapter 1, verse 1 of John's Gospel tells us of his eternal existence. The Word was God. And verse 14 tells us that the Word became flesh. This is the mystery of godliness. There is no argument about it. It is without controversy, said Paul in 1 Timothy 3:16. The Word is the divine or upper portion of the mystery. His becoming flesh, the lower portion. By doing so, the incomprehensible became comprehensible. The inaccessible became accessible. The distant became near. He who was God entered into our humanity as a little child, suckled at a woman's breast, dandled on a woman's knee. Without ceasing to be God, and without surrender of a single divine attribute, he became man. His holiness, not making him less than human. His flesh, not making him less than holy. He became flesh. Secondly, he became poor. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9. This I believe to be the first meaning of Ephesians 4:9. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. I know it has a deeper meaning. But I feel that the first meaning is that he descended into the poorest existence possible to humankind. He went through every circumstance of human existence, for in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, Hebrews 2:17, and thus was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Hebrews 4:15. He was rich, rich in glory, rich in the love of the Father, rich in possessions, since he made the world. And all were his. But for us men, and our salvation, he became poor, stooping to take upon him our nature, being born in a cattle stall, working in a carpenter's shop, living much of his life in a ghetto town called Nazareth, spending his youth in a home in which the family did not believe in him. And in his messianic ministry, knowing the betrayal and denial, the betrayal by Judas and the denial by Peter, and having nowhere to lay his head, and then exiting by death. How poor that rich one really became. Thirdly, he became obedient. He became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross, Philippians 2:8. The Lord's way was not to make a show in the flesh. He invented no way of making himself ridiculous, as some men do. He dressed in no special garb by which to attract attention to himself. He simply did what the Father wanted him to do. He came into this world as the divine servant, not to do his own will, but the will of his Father in heaven. There is no humility like obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice, said Samuel. Though I come, said our Lord, to do thy will, O my God. Hebrews 10, verse 7. This was an altogether new experience for him. As God, there was none higher to obey. In becoming a servant, he became subject to the Father as God, and so learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Fourthly, he became sin. He hath made him to be or to become sin for us, who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I believe that this is the profoundest word in Scripture. I don't know the depth of it, and I don't know anyone else who does. As though our Lord was turned into a body of sin, as he assumed the role of sin bearer. All our sins were laid upon him by an act of transference. He was the scapegoat of the Old Testament, with all our sins placed upon him, that he might carry them away and out of sight forever. Leviticus 16 and verse 8. The scapegoat received in time the whole mass by transmission. How many enlightened souls, even in that day, would say, my burden leaves me, the scapegoat takes it, and I am relieved. Sins were borne by the scapegoat beyond the camp, beyond all sight, beyond the track of man, to the far borders of a wild desert where they could never be discovered. There is a depth in these words of the text which we cannot fathom. I say again, it is probably the profoundest word in Holy Scripture. It is something more than bearing a load on a person's back outside of himself. It is as though the Lord became sin itself, a body of sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Very profound. I confess, I do not know the depths of it. Fifthly, he became dead. I am he that liveth and was or became dead. Revelation 1:18. All those things which our Lord became were entirely voluntary and of his own will. And so here, now you and I have to die. Death has a claim upon us. We have no choice. But it had no claim on the Son of God. He died not to the first death only, but also the second, which is the ultimate of death, banishment from the presence of the Lord. That was the meaning of our Lord's central cry from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. He became dead for us. That is, he entered into death as into a stronghold of the enemy, that he might destroy its power, the power of it, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2 and verse 15. The Lord was never, never a dying man. Death had no claim upon him, no power over him. It could not put forth a clammy hand on his blessed brow. He laid down his life. He voluntarily surrendered to death that he might blast it to bits and deliver us from the power of it and set us free. Listen to the words of Jesse Pound. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know eternal life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hands. I know his promise never faileth. The words he speaks, it cannot die. Though cruel death my flesh assaileth, yet I shall see him by and by. I know my mansion he prepareth, that where he is, there I may be. O wondrous thought, for me he careth, and he at last will come for me. And the refrain, I know, that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know, that life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. Amen. And a